Go and treasure the poem of great price, exploring the significance of poems in the Bible. It's always a joy to share the Word of God, and it's always wonderful when we take the opportunity to perhaps revisit something that we've read about or heard about many times before. But this evening, I want to invite you to open your heart, to open your mind, as we explore one of the most vivid and compelling symbols in God's Word, the poem. Now, when we think about poems, we may think about necklaces, we might think about earrings, we might think about some treasured heirloom that your granny owned. Yeah, maybe you've got somewhere at home some of your granny's poems. I know my nan had a set of poems that weren't real, but she treasured them. They were something that she thought was special. And I think in the modern world, poems are perhaps more popular now than they were before. Now you get freshwater poems, you get lab-grown poems. But the poems that we're talking about tonight are the poems that are found in the Word of God. Real poems of Scripture. Things that are really, really valuable. Heavenly metaphors, that's what poems are. And our Lord Jesus, he used poems to describe the worth of the kingdom of God. It was something that was incomparable, something that couldn't be fully described. And yet, our Lord did it. You know, there's an incredible value when a life is surrendered to Jesus. Each of you has an eternal value. Your value is equal to the death of our Lord. He paid the price so that you wouldn't have to. He suffered in your place, in my place. He paid the ransom for sin that we could never pay ourselves. I'm so thankful that the Lord was willing to give everything. And we're going to think about a merchant and his quest for what truly mattered to him this evening. We're going to begin with the words of our Saviour in Matthew chapter 13, verses 45 to 46. Again, the kingdom of heaven is like a merchant on the lookout for choice pearls. When he discovered a pearl of great value, he sold everything he owned and bought it. We know the story. Jesus begins by describing a merchant, a man who his entire life revolved around finding things of value. Things that perhaps he could sell on and make even more profit from. This is a guy that wasn't a beggar, stumbling around, looking for treasure. He was actively looking for those gems, those nuggets, those things of great worth. And this is a man who knew what he was looking for. I wonder, do you think that you are like that merchant? Do you see yourself in him? Are you seeking to discover treasures of wisdom? Are you seeking to discover something that is of immeasurable worth? Are you seeking to know Jesus as your Lord and Saviour? There's many things that this world will encourage us to go after. Many things that the world encourages us to pursue. But the best thing is a relationship with Jesus. To know him as Lord, to know him as Saviour, to know our sins forgiven. That is a poem of great price. I look at the world and I see people who are searching. I see people who are searching for happiness, searching for purpose, searching for meaning, but they're looking in the wrong place. The world looks at money and thinks that will make them happy. The world looks at relationships, but relationships in the 21st century are a throwaway. There is careers out there that people dedicate themselves to. There's hobbies. Others just seek fame. But all of those fall short of the true worth, of the true pearl. Like the merchant, we really need to look, to seek, to find, to come into relationship with our Saviour and our Lord. Knowing Jesus, it's something that has lasting value far beyond this earth. It's something that we can value into eternity. When we know Jesus, when we find him, when we repent and turn to him, we're assured of eternal life. We're assured of a place in heaven. We are assured that he has paid the price for us. It's something that's true. It's something that has lasting value. And maybe there are times when we find it difficult to explain who it is that we've discovered, what it is that we've come to know. Over the next few weeks, as we hopefully will see people coming in to this building for the first time, I'm praying that there will be opportunities for us to share the truth of who Jesus is. I'm not saying that we're going to whack them around the head with the Bible the moment they come across the threshold, but I'm praying that God will provide us with the opportunities to share something of his love, his mercy and his grace. Maybe share pearls of wisdom. Maybe share words of knowledge. Maybe even prophesy into people's lives as they come here for the first time. Wouldn't it be wonderful if everyone who came through this door understood that the ultimate treasure is Jesus? There is a longing in people. And just like that merchant, they need to find it for themselves. By encountering the truth of the gospel, by understanding and hearing the message that Jesus Christ is Lord, by hearing that he died to save us, that he rose to give eternal life, and that he invites people to know him, to love him, to spend eternity with him. We need to take every opportunity to share the truth of the treasure that we've found. See, when we truly grasp it, when we realise that God has called us to share the truth of who he is with others, when we understand that we're meant to tell people the difference between the costume jewellery of this world and the real treasure of heaven, we're empowered, we're encouraged to go and do what Christ has called us to do. Second point, the pearl's worth. The kingdom of God is of incomparable value. Jesus says the kingdom is the pearl, like a pearl of great value. In the original Greek, the word that's used, it's polytimos. It means extremely precious. It means beyond price. Polytimos, extremely precious, beyond price. This is not a pearl among many that the merchant found. He found a pearl that was worth everything. I wonder, would you be willing to give up everything to gain something that is priceless? Megan, would you give up your fantastic car for something that was priceless?
My Jesus mobile. Yeah.
Your Jesus mobile.
8,000 miles now.
Samantha, would you give up your drums for something priceless?
Absolutely.
Absolutely. Victoria,
yeah.
Have you given up dairy for something priceless?
Health.
Yeah. See, there are things that are priceless that don't involve us purchasing something. Our health is important, but most important is our spiritual health. All of us, probably at some time in our lives, will have something that's physically wrong with us. But until we know Jesus, there is something spiritually wrong with us. He is the only one who can satisfy. He is the only one who can heal. He is the one of incomparable worth that saves us and sets us free. But what would you give up to gain something priceless? The Apostle Paul, he understood this perfectly. In Philippians 3:8, he wrote this: "Yes, everything else is worthless when compared with the infinite value of knowing Christ Jesus my Lord. For his sake, I have discarded everything else, counting it all as garbage, so that I could gain Christ." The word in the original Greek is a lot stronger than garbage. I'll use the word dung, because that's probably safe in polite company. But literally, the Apostle Paul is saying everything else is truly worthless compared to Christ. You know, the kingdom of God, it's not some kind of bonus add-on for our lives. It's not some kind of extra. It's what we should all know. It's where we should all be. It's where we should all spend eternity. But we make the choice now. When we die, it's too late. For us to come into relationship with Jesus, we need to recognize his incomparable worth now. To accept him as Lord and Savior now. Knowing Jesus is not a luxury, it is an eternal treasure. It is an eternal necessity. I mean, for years, people would buy cars and air conditioning was an optional extra. Now I think pretty much every car comes with it. There are cars that you can buy that don't have wheels. But a wheel is an essential thing. I saw someone on Facebook, they posted up a picture of the underneath of the car and they said, "What's missing?" And many people responded to them and said, "You've got no spare tyre." Well, I know a lot of cars these days don't come with spare tyres because you get this wonderful inflation kit. Jesus isn't a spare tyre. Jesus is not only used in case of emergency. Jesus is essential for every day. I once preached a sermon and I asked, if Jesus was in your car, would you be letting him drive it or would you relegate him to the passenger seat? And actually, I also asked how many people would actually lock him in the boot so they don't have to listen to him on the journey. Does he have driving lessons? We're talking about the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords, the omniscient, all-powerful, all-knowing King of the universe. Does he need driving lessons? No. Mind you, I've met people who have already passed their test and they need driving lessons. I've met many people who call themselves Christians and yet they don't read the Bible to actually discover what it is they should be doing with their lives. It's a good question. The Apostle Paul, he knew that Jesus wasn't just one pearl among many. He knew that Jesus wasn't one way among many. He was the only way that mattered. He was the only pearl that mattered. The only thing that was worth pursuing. Do we know the same in our own lives? Third point, the merchant's sacrifice. The merchant was fully surrendered. He didn't just admire this poem from afar. He didn't just take a selfie with it and walk away. That's what people do in the modern world. He sold everything he owned and bought it. Now that's radical, isn't it? Selling everything. I mean, we would assume that he had somewhere that he'd lived, and maybe he sold that. Maybe he'd sold every other item that he'd purchased with intent to either keep or sell on. This was a costly pearl. And he was willing to completely surrender everything so that he could have this pearl of great price. Friends, that's what Jesus calls us to do. Before we come to him, he warns us to actually count the cost, to realise what it is that we are entering into when we come into a covenant relationship with him. To understand that life is not going to be easy. Jesus, he said that he faced persecution, and if we followed him, we will face persecution and difficulties and trials and circumstances. And from talking to people this week, I think it's pretty obvious that when we try and walk closer to the Lord, the evil one starts trying to chip away at our armour, tries to get in the cracks, tries to get in where he should not be allowed to go. We need to surrender completely to Jesus. And we're not saved because we're willing to give things up. We're saved because we have faith in Jesus Christ as Lord and Saviour. I've met Christians over the years who have given up certain things that, whether they're truly wrong or not, that's up to God. There are things that we as humans might look at and go, oh, that's wrong. Or there's things that we look at and we go, oh, well, we can get away with that. That's acceptable. But Jesus calls us to follow him with all our heart, with all our soul, with all our mind. He calls us to love him. And we are saved by grace through faith. And that salvation should produce in us a heart that says, I would rather have Jesus than anything else. I would rather have Jesus than what the world tells me I need to have. I would rather have Jesus than perish. Isn't he worth everything? Oh, I don't know. I mean, maybe an hour on a Sunday or a couple of hours. And oh, I mean, it's not so bad when Dean doesn't preach twice. At least we get to hear a couple of different voices. And yeah, I know he tells us about Jesus, but oh, it's... Do we really need to hear about Jesus again? Do we really need to be told that sin is real? Do we really need to be told that we need to examine ourselves? I mean, why can't we just listen to happy things? Why does it feel like I'm always being attacked when Dean speaks from the pulpit? Am I attacking you, or is it the Holy Spirit touching your heart, pricking our consciences? Yeah, when I preach, it's not just to whoever's out there. I preach to myself as well. I have to examine myself just as often as anyone else, maybe more, because I've got to make sure that I don't lead you down a path of error. I've got to make sure that I don't lead you by what I think, but by what God's word says. And whether that's the Logos word or the Rhema word, God's called me to be a mouthpiece to you, to give you his truth, not mine, to talk about the things that are often difficult and we'd rather not hear. Because God wants us to be fully surrendered to him, to fully serve him, to fully love him, to fully be the people that he has called us to be. Is that too hard a request from God? No. The Holy Spirit empowers, the Holy Spirit enables. And when we're willing to walk with the Lord in the light of his word, he leads us in the right way. I would rather have Jesus than anything this world offers. I don't want to barter with God. I don't want to try and work towards my salvation. I know that I cannot earn it. None of us can earn it. It's the free gift that comes from him. But God calls us to come before him with empty hands. He calls us to give him our all. And when we come before him with empty hands, he fills them with the treasure of his kingdom. Will you gladly release everything to him? I often say when it comes to the time for tithes and offerings that we're just returning to God a portion of what he gives to us. And he's entrusted us with so much. But maybe sometimes it's painful to give. Sometimes it's painful to act, to live the way that God expects us to. Have you ever thought about how a poem is formed? A poem goes from pain to beauty. Here's something beautiful to consider. You know, poems are the only gems that are formed inside a living organism. And I know that's true because I Googled it, and Google must always be right. My grandson asked me something the other day, and I didn't know the answer to the question, and he said to me, "Why don't you Google it?" Yep. 7 years old, and he's relying on the wonders of Google. There's something for us to consider here, if Google is right and accurate. A poem begins as an irritant, a grain of sand, something little, something small, that causes an injury in the soft body of an oyster. And through time, there's layer upon layer of nacre that's built up. And what was once a wound actually becomes a treasure. Doesn't that sound like God's grace towards us? There was that time in our lives when all of us were wounded, all of us were broken, dead in our trespasses and sins. And then Jesus stepped in. And change began to happen. And God is working in us and through us to make us ready and fit for glory. And one day, when we stand before his presence, we'll shine. We'll be pure. We'll be holy. But more importantly, we will be with our Heavenly Father forever. But God starts that work now. And pain happens. I've met some Christians over the years who have been through terrible trials, terrible circumstances, stuff that if I was able to share it, it would make you weep. But it's made them stronger. They've gone through that refining fire, they've gone through that process, and yes, they have been wounded, and yes, it cut them deep. But in their suffering, Christ met them. He wrapped them in his grace, and over time, that pain has become a testimony. The truth of what has happened in their lives has been used to speak to other people. Others who are suffering, others who are going through difficulty, have realized that Jesus Christ can set you free from the burden of your pain. But you need to be willing to give everything to him. Your pain, your suffering, your hurts. Give it all to him. And his grace is sufficient for us in every circumstance and situation. And what was horrible becomes beautiful. What was an irritant becomes a testimony to the glory of the Lord. God doesn't waste pain. He transforms it. He changes it. He changes us. Don't believe it? Isaiah 61 verse 3 says, "He gives a crown of beauty for ashes, a joyous blessing instead of mourning, festive praise instead of despair." Friends, do you know that to be true for yourself today? Do you know the beauty that comes from knowing Jesus as Lord and Saviour? You know, one day, point five, the gates of heaven. We will enter through gates of pearl. Revelation 21:21, the Apostle John, he describes the New Jerusalem. The 12 gates were made of pearls, each gate from a single pearl. And the main street was pure gold, as clear as glass. 12 gates, each from a single pearl. What a beautiful image. I can't even begin to grasp just how majestic and beautiful that will be. But I do have to ask, why did God design the gates of heaven in that way? Could it be that he wanted to remind us that entry into eternal life comes through the wounding of someone, comes through the wounding of Jesus? And that just as Jesus has been wounded for us, as that took place, we were transformed. We were changed. And we will be forever changed in glory. In a Jewish household, you have on your door frame something called a mezuzah. Inside it contains the Shema, which is some passages from the Old Testament. And as a Jew walks in through the house, in through their front door, they're meant to kiss their fingers and touch the mezuzah to remind them that God is holy, to remind them that God is special, to remind them that God loves them. When we enter into heaven through that pearl gate, we will have fixed in our minds for eternity a picture of God's love and mercy and grace. The pearl is born of suffering. Our salvation was purchased at the cross because Christ was willing to suffer for us. Ephesians 2:8 reminds us God saved you by his grace when you believed, and you can't take credit for this. It is a gift from God. The only way into the presence of God is through the blood of Jesus, through his wounds, through his sacrifice. He has done it all for all who will believe. His sacrifice 2,000 years ago is still able to set the captive free today. It's still able to cleanse the darkest heart, the darkest mind, when someone repents and accepts Jesus as Lord and Saviour. But you have to accept it. It's a gift, and if someone gives you a gift and you reject the gift is no longer yours. Don't cast away the gift. The pearl of great price, it required discernment. The merchant did not want to cast that pearl away. And in Matthew 7:6, Jesus gives us this warning. Don't waste what is holy on people who are unholy. Don't throw your pearls to pigs. In old English, don't throw pearl before swine. Now that may sound harsh, but Jesus is calling every one of his disciples to have wisdom, to have discernment. The truth of God's word is not meant to be mocked. The truth of God's word is not meant to be mishandled. The truth of God's word is not meant to be diluted so that the world finds it more acceptable. How often do you perhaps trivialise your testimony? If you're talking to someone else about Jesus, do you play down what he's done in your life? I mean, yes, in any testimony, the focus should be on Christ. The focus should be on pointing people to Christ. But I think often we think, oh, well, I won't mention what God did there, and I won't talk about this because people are going to think I'm weird. If you haven't worked out already, I am weird. I don't care what people think. In some ways, I would encourage you. Don't worry what people think when you tell them what's truly happened in your life. You were there at the time. You know it happened. It may be too hard for some to grasp. But don't treat your faith like it's something that's common. Don't treat heaven any less than the treasure it truly is. And have discernment when you speak. Have discernment who you speak to. I remember my nan, Jewish home, she used to have Christians knocking on the door. And I say Christians, not Jehovah's Witnesses, not Mormons, people who were actually Bible-believing Christians. And my nan ignored them. My nan thought she knew better. My nan always used to state that because she had a mole just here, that meant she was wise. Someone told her that once. Yeah. That example aside, I'm sure we all know someone who thinks that they're wiser than us. We all know someone who thinks they're wiser than the Bible. We all know someone who thinks they're wiser than God. God is the wisest being ever. He was, he is, he ever will be. And you know the wisest thing? It's trust in him. Because that's what determines where we spend eternity. That determines what happens after we leave this mortal coil. Yes, we need to share the gospel. We need to do it with boldness. We need to be prayerful about who we speak to. We need to ask God for spiritual wisdom to be able to speak in a circumstance and situation. But we have to recognize the sacredness of the message that we bring. The message of light, the message of life, the message of truth that sets the captive free. Let me give you a gospel call. Will you come to the Pearl of Great Price? If you don't already know him as Lord and Saviour, maybe you've been chasing after little pearls, things that the world offers. A little bit of assurance here, a little bit of prayer there. But you've never taken hold of that Pearl of Great Price. You've never accepted Jesus as your Lord and Saviour yourself. Tonight, hear the good news that Jesus Christ died to set you free from your sin. And that by believing in him, you can be saved. You can be set free. You can know the love of God and discover the Pearl of Great Price for yourself. Jesus, he left the glory of heaven. He entered into this world. He came to this earth to suffer and die so that you could be free. Don't reject him. And we don't worship a dead saviour. On the third day, he rose from the grave. He rose triumphant. He conquered the power of death. He conquered the power of hell. And for all who believe in him, eternal life is assured. And tonight, by his grace, by his mercy, by his love, he offers himself to you, not as a religion, but as a relationship. Not as a concept, but as saviour, as Lord. Matthew 6:33 says, seek the kingdom of God above all else and live righteously and he will give you everything you need. There's a key here. He gives everything you need. Not everything you want, not everything you think it would be nice to have, not everything that the world says you need to have. He gives you what you really need. He gives you a saviour. He gives you a Lord. He gives you an assurance of eternal life. So will you receive him if you don't already know him? Will you trade the temporary for the eternal? Will you treasure Christ above all else? As I come to the conclusion, perhaps the band will return. Go and treasure the Pearl of Great Price. Let's not be content with surface level faith. Let's be a people who go deeper. Let's be a people who truly treasure Christ. Let's be a people who live like the kingdom is worth everything. The world will offer you fake poems. The world will offer you popularity. The world will offer you money or pleasure. Friend, be willing to say no. I found the real thing in Jesus. My encouragement to you, my encouragement to myself, is to go and proclaim that Jesus is the pearl of great price. That he is our Lord, that we must live for his glory, that we must live for his honour, that we must serve him. But more than anything, we must love him and give him the centre place in our lives. And then one day, when he calls us home, we will behold his glory that far outshines any pearl or any human treasure. We will be in the presence of the Lord. So go, treasure that pearl, know him, love him.